Can open up your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 17. How many of you think that you are influenced by advertising? How many of you? Most of you, right? I mean, if you buy this now, then you'll get this extra set of useless Ginsu knives for free kind of thing. You know, it's like all this pressure, and there's all adverts all around us. If you drive on the highway, if you look at the TV, wherever you see, there's ads the whole time, advertising things, making us want things, making us, you know, drawing us to these things. And I must confess, you know, if it wasn't for Apple's great ads, you know, I would have never wanted an iPad in my life. You know, I wouldn't even have known what it is. You know, it's like just by seeing this stuff, you know, I don't know if you've ever watched it. Don't watch it. It's like the best, the fastest, the latest technology, you know, the best resolution. And you just sit there and you're like, wow, that's amazing, you know. What would I use it for? I don't know, but it's the best, you know. And that's that kind of thing. That's what advertising can do to you. You know, advertising speaks to you in such a way, it draws you to this product, you know. And so just think about which ads have influenced you in your life. If you think about the decisions you make daily or maybe big decisions you made, how often has an ad been instrumental in the things that you get or buy? Maybe movie ads. You know, you see a trailer and you're like, oh, I've got to watch that movie. It just looks amazing. You know, maybe products. Maybe like something, you see a product advertised and you think, this is a great product. This is something that I need to have. And that's the way advertising works. What about food ads, right? You're driving, you're all hungry, you see a pizza ad or a burger ad or something, you know, Steers. Or whatever, Coca-Cola, ice cold Coca-Cola. You're in the middle of the desert and you just remember that brr ad or whatever. You just think, oh man, I got to have a Coke. That's the way advertising works. And I want to speak to you about that quickly, because as Christians, you see, we should be advertisements for God's kingdom. We should be walking advertisements in this world. As we go, we should be drawing people to Christ, attracting them. The way that we live, the words that we say, the things that we do should be in such a way that when people see us, they're just like, oh, you know, that's amazing. I need that. What has that guy got? I need that in my life. I need that peace that passes understanding. You know, when you get fired from work, you know, you're not like sloping around, you know, the God's in control. And people watch you. And they say, I need that, what that person's got. What do you have? And we all know, we work with people like that. You see, we as Christians, we know the truth. We know that man is spiritually dead, separated from God by sin. We know that. That's the truth that all of us as Christians know. Romans 6:23 says very clearly, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know there's a wage for sin. The wage is death. We know these things, but you must remember, not all people know these truths. Many people walk there in the street and they're not aware of this. They're not aware of what the Almighty God has laid down in His Word for us to know. They don't know this. And so that's why we are commissioned. Like we said, this is actually a good ending to the study of Matthew, because the last thing we saw Jesus doing is telling His disciples, Matthew 28, go to all the nations, make disciples, baptize them. That's what we need to do. You know, that's not the great suggestion. It's called the Great Commission. He commissioned us. He told us, listen, I want you to go as children of me. God called us. Jesus, remember, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, I want you to be salt. I want you to be light. As you are going through this life, you know, that's what the word means. Go while you are going, as we are going. He wants us to give God flavors to this life. He wants us to give God, shine God colors unto this life, to bring people to Christ, to show them what the gospel is all about. We need to be salt and light. We are called to do that. Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You see, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Is the key that God has given us to bring to people so they can be saved, so they can come to the knowledge of the truth. The gospel is amazing. And I want you to realize that. Never ever should you water down the gospel or think, yeah, you know, people just know that kind of thing. You'll be amazed at the power of the gospel. You just share the gospel with someone straightforward and their life's changed. And you're like, how did that just happen? Because it's God's Spirit moving through God's Word. It's an amazing thing, the gospel. And see, we must, as Christians, communicate the reality and the truth of the gospel in three ways. First of all, our actions. Secondly, our words. And thirdly, we've got to pray. Most of the battle is done in prayer. We've got to pray. Like Walter, probably next week, you know, he's got so many experiences with people, speaking to people on a daily basis, just sharing with them, just people coming to Christ. And he'll tell you that's something that he does every morning, is he'll pray, like, Lord, just give me opportunities today. You open up the opportunity so I can meet people, so I can share with them, to have that burden, that heart for the lost that we just prayed about, that we are busy praying about this week. And so as we start the Acts 17 from verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So now, just to give a little information, this is the second missionary journey that Paul is on. He has just left Philippi. He's on his way now to Thessalonica. As he was going, he was busy fulfilling that command which Christ was given. And we see the synagogue. There was a synagogue of the Jews. We see Paul always first going to the synagogue. Why is that? Because for him, there's a great opportunity to share the word of God. You see, the Jews, wherever there's 12 or more Jewish men in this area, they can have a synagogue. And so what would happen typically is Paul would show up, the ruler of the synagogue would give a certain portion of the time to the visiting rabbi, which would be Paul, and he would have this opportunity just to teach them from the word, just to share what Christ has done for them. And so Paul just had a heart for the Jews. You see, every time you see him, he first goes to the Jews, and then when the Jews don't want to listen, then he goes to the Gentiles. Every single time, because Paul had such a heart for his own countrymen, his own brethren. And so he would go to the synagogue, he would preach Jesus crucified and risen again to these Jews. That's what he would do like every Sabbath. Verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, if you are taking notes, the first point under really how to witness to unbelievers is use scripture. Paul here, we see him reasoning with them from the scriptures for three Sabbaths. You see, so he's busy. This is always the starting point for us. Whenever we are busy sharing God, you know, sharing the gospel, talking to people about the Lord, always bring them to the scriptures somehow, because this is where the power of God is. It's the word of God, you see. Whatever situation we are in, we should always direct our reasoning, our thinking, our focus back to the scripture of God. And so, you see, we shouldn't tell people, you know, what they must do. We should tell them the why. We should bring them to the word of God and show them what God thinks, what God says about the whole situation, what God thinks about things in his word. You see, the fact is, there is a fact laid down, and the fact is the word of God has got the only answer for salvation for mankind. And also, the word of God has got all the answers for life and godliness. Anything that you need to be a godly person that walks in the truth, you can find in the word of God. So this is the manual. Emmanuel. Jesus is with us. We have the manual right here with us. We can use it and we can bring people to this truth. So let us do that. You see, Hebrews 4:12 says something very amazing about the word of God. It says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, this book that I have here is not just another book. It's not just little black letters on white pages. There's something that distinguishes this from any other book ever written, is this book is inspired by God. The literal meaning is God breathed. It's like God breathed these words through his prophets, through these people, to write it down for us. And this is still the same word that we have. You know, something that you'll deal a lot with people when you witness to them is the authority of Scripture. It's something, you know, you never want to argue about the authority of Scripture, because this is true. There's great teachings in the Bible. I think some stuff in the library. Maybe some stuff I'll add soon. Also about the authority of Scripture, that we know that this word we have today is still the same Bible as it was laid down in those days. You can go look at it in, you know, archaeology, in history, in all those kind of ways. We've got the manuscripts. We've got more manuscripts for this Bible that we have here than for any other ancient document at all. I mean, not even a little bit. It far, far outweighs them. I'm not going to go into the details of that. The fact is, this book is living and powerful. It's not a dead thing. And I mean, any of us who've been saved, who come to the knowledge of Christ, knows that when you read this, something happens. God just speaks to you through his Spirit. And so that's why we need to bring people to this book. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, that's why God gave us his word, so that we can be totally equipped. God says, as I send you out, here's the manual. With this, you have everything that you need. You'll be a complete person if you stick to my word. You'll be able to answer anyone. You'll be able to comfort anyone. Just go to the word. Don't go to human reasoning or logic or philosophy or psychology or whatever. Go to the word of God. You see, people always say, how do I know God's will for my life? Read his book. He's given us a book. Just read it. That's how you will know what his will is for your life. And then verse 3, he says, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this is Jesus whom I preach. This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So we see Paul explaining and demonstrating. That's a nice play on words, you know. It really means your actions and your words. You demonstrate something, you speak about something, you also demonstrate something. You make it personal. You know, oftentimes, one of the best ways you can witness to people that doesn't believe is share your testimony. Many people think, well, you know, my testimony, you know, it's not that radical. It's not that impressive. Just share your testimony. You know, testimonies are one of those things that people, they can't say anything about it. They can't say, well, that's not true, because it's your personal experience in your life, and you can tell what God has been doing in your life. You don't have to have this amazing testimony, being a drug dealer, shooting people, and then coming to the Lord and being a preacher kind of thing. You don't need that. You can just share the testimony that God has given you, what he's done in your life. Just the things that God has freed you from. You know how much power is in that? If you share that with other people, they're like, wow. You can tell them, listen, I was like that. Now, I'm like this. I'm a different person. My life has changed. And you share that to them. A personal testimony is nothing that people can say about that, because they can't fight with that. They can't fight with the truth. And then he says there in that same verse, he says, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So if you're taking note, he says, the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So if you're taking note, the second point there is preach the full gospel. Give the full gospel to the people. We oftentimes, maybe this is the only time that you have with this person. Maybe you'll never see this person again. Someone you meet on the street, maybe you'll never see them again. You want to make sure as they leave, they've got the gospel. You know, because God can do amazing things. That evening, even though the guy says, well, I don't want anything to do with you and your God, that evening he's going to be lying there on his bed, and the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to his conscience, and he's going to know the gospel. And we need the gospel to be saved. You can't be saved without the gospel. And that's why I say, give them the full gospel. It's very important. Share the gospel. You know, Romans 10:17 says to us very clearly, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we get faith. You don't just get saved some other way. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Very clearly. That's why we need to bring them to the word of God too. But like I say, very important to share the full gospel, because it's the only way people can be saved. So he's saying, so what is the full gospel? Let me read it to you from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 5. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. That is pretty much the best summary of the full gospel that you have. He says a number of things there. He says, first of all, Christ died for our sins. People need to know that they are sinners and that Christ died for their sins. Secondly, they need to know that he was buried. It means he was dead. Thirdly, that he rose again on the third day. And very importantly, it says that, and he was seen by Cephas. We just read last week how many people he was actually seen by. 500 people at one point, which is like the assurance, the guarantee that this actually happened. Eyewitnesses saw him. Not just one or two, but many over a 40-day period. This is the full gospel that we have to give to people. You know, C.S. Lewis said, the gospel is like a lion inside a cage. It's like, you don't have to defend the lion. Just open the cage. He'll pretty much do the rest for himself. That's exactly the same with the gospel. You don't have to feel like you have to defend the word of God, or I have to defend the gospel. Just give it. The gospel can work by itself. God don't need you or me to, you know, bring the gospel in such a way that people can, it's very clear, it's straightforward for every person, for every ear. God is the one who does the work. It's exactly like a line. You just let it go. Just give people the word of God. It will change their lives, especially the gospel. Look at verse 4 there. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So, some of them were persuaded. Praise the Lord for those who are persuaded by the word of God. Praise the Lord for those whose hearts are open to the truth of the gospel, that turn to Christ. But also, you know, don't be put off if people are not persuaded, because it says some were persuaded. So obviously Paul was speaking to this crowd and some people responded. Don't be put off by those who are not just, you know, at that moment when you share everything with them, just fully understand the whole gospel, the whole truth, and like, I just want to accept Christ at this moment. You know, sometimes we think that's what witnessing is supposed to be like. We speak to people and they just give their lives to the Lord like that. Sometimes they do, but it's a process. It's a process of sowing. And we know, God says in His Word, you know, it's not Paul or Silas or Barnabas or anyone. It's God who gives the increase. It's only God who can turn that person's heart around to Him. So we must just share the Word and trust God for that. And so some were persuaded, but don't be put off. When you share with someone and they're just like, you know what, that's nice, it's good for you, but that's not for me, then don't be put off by that. Pray for them, because as they go, like I say, there's a seed planted in their heart. And maybe two or three guys later, they'll speak to them about the gospel. And that moment, they just go, oh, I just need the Lord. I just want to give my life to the Lord. That's how the Lord works. He uses us to sow seeds into people's lives. Some of us, He uses us to bring them into the kingdom at that moment. All does the same work. We must realize that. And so then we see verse 5. Look at this now. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another King Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So here we see they were attacked. They were attacked by preaching the word. They were attacked by sharing the gospel. And once again, I want to tell you that Satan hates the gospel. He hates the gospel with a terrible hatred, because he realizes only the gospel of Christ that can save you. We just read Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we don't give them the word of God, Satan knows that people are getting saved by this message. He hates you and me for bringing that message. You know, we remind him of God, and he hates us. He hates everything about us, and he will oppose it in any way that he can. He'll try to prevent that gospel message from going out. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but just as you're trying to share to this person, when you get to the gospel, it's like a car would be honking or people would be shouting. And it's like, what are you saying? And it's like just that interruption at that moment, because he realizes the importance of the gospel. And Satan will attack us. And so in the same way, I want to tell you, you know, don't be shocked when you are attacked, spiritually or even physically, when you are sharing the gospel of Christ. Because that's the work God called us to, but the enemy is out there. He wants to stop it by all means. You see, we should just keep on focusing. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." That's Paul. He's saying, listen, this is a suffering thing for me. I'm sharing with people. I'm being attacked the whole time. If you think what Paul, you know, all the stuff that happened to him in his life, that should be encouragement to us. He says, pray for me. Because we want to bring this to people. We want to have that burden on our hearts. But sometimes people just attack. I remember one day I was sharing with this Rasta guy in the street. I was just sharing with him the gospel of Christ. And his girlfriend just came and she just started shouting at me and cursing me. And it was so, you know, I was like, okay, wow, you know, and I couldn't even get a word in. She's like, "Yo, who do you think you are?" And she's just cursing me. And everyone, you know, in the streets looking around at me, and I'm standing there, and she's just cursing me. And that's the way the enemy works. And I walked away from there, and I was pretty discouraged, you know, because I just wanted to share with this guy. He was sort of, just when he was sort of opening up, there comes the girlfriend. She's like, wow, lashing out at me. And that kind of things happen. So don't be put off by that, because that's all part of witnessing to Christ. You know, we should pray. That's why I say pray beforehand that God will bring those opportunities, that He will create the environment so you can share and that the word will go across. But if the enemy comes, don't be put off by that. Just go to the next person. Don't be offended. That's exactly what Paul did. Then we see there verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, once again, that's Paul's pattern. Every time you'll find him first going to the synagogue. It's just a great opportunity for him to share with his countrymen, because there they're all sitting. He's got a captive audience. Until that moment where he starts speaking about the resurrection of Christ, and then normally things turn around. It's like, oh, we don't want to hear anything. But Paul still went every time. He still kept trying to share the gospel to his brothers because he loves them. And it says there in verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Isn't that amazing? If you are taking note, thirdly, if when you witness to unbelievers, focus on God's word. These guys, they were ready. They received their open hearts, the guys in Berea, much more than the other ones. They're like, what is this that you're saying? And they went and they actually searched out the scriptures. Let me just check what you're saying is true. We should all be Bereans in that sense. We should always be doing that. Whenever you hear someone teaching you something or saying something to you about the word of God, saying, well, just hang on 1 minute. Let me just check for myself if that is really what it is like. We should all have that Berean kind of heart. But, you know, praise the Lord for them. They were ready. They were open. They were fair-minded. And they were focused on God's word. And that's why we see a great harvest happening here. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, you know, Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. The best thing that you can do as a child of God is to be in the Word the whole time, as much as you can. You know, eat this up. Drink it in. Get as much of the Word in you so it's part of you. So, it, you know, when you open up your mouth, it's very easy for the Holy Spirit just to remind you of Scriptures as you speak to someone. Because if you don't ever get close to the Word, it's going to be really hard. Like, oh, yeah, there was a Scripture somewhere. Let me just, I can't remember it now. But if we are in the Word, you know, the Holy Spirit's got a way of reminding us of that Scripture, bringing it to the front so that we can share it with His people at the perfect timing. I don't want to tell all Walter's stories because he will probably hopefully tell you some himself. But it's just amazing that, you know, the Lord creates opportunities and He gives Scripture at that moment, exactly the Scripture that the person needs to hear. But we need to pray for these things and we need to focus on the Word of God. The great thing about these guys in Berea is they searched the Scriptures. They didn't just say, okay, let me just, whatever you say, we believe it. Because, you know, there's a tendency, especially traditionally in the church, that the guy who's standing in front, he's always speaking the truth, you know? And people just look at him like, oh, you know, the pastor said so, so it must be the truth. That is not the truth. You should go check out, even if I say something, go check it out in the Scripture for yourself. Don't just believe anything. We should search the Scripture to find out. And you see, we as Christians, we know that the Word of God is the truth. Let it speak for itself, like the lion. Just give it, because the work will go out. The work will be accomplished by just giving people Scripture. You know, you can actually accomplish more in a witnessing situation than by just reading one Scripture than actually by speaking like 500 sentences of your own thoughts. Just give the Word. Just focus on the Word of God. You know, and the thing is, those people who do search, they will find. I believe that anyone who truly wants to know the truth, they will find the truth. Because God will reveal it to them if they search Him. It's a couple of things that you shouldn't do, speaking about focusing on the Word of God, that you shouldn't do when you are witnessing. First of all, never ever contradict God's Word. Don't say something that is in contradiction to what God's Word says, because that'll just muddy up the whole thing. Secondly, if you do not have the answer, don't just suck it out of your thumb. Don't make up an answer. Rather say, listen, I'm sorry, I don't know. Let me just go to someone else, or let's just go look in the Word, or let's just go find it somewhere. But if you don't know, you can do a lot of damage if you just like by being cool, like I know, you know, all things. and just sharing something that's totally in contradiction with God's word. Don't do that, because that is not the way to witness to someone. Remember, when we witness, our main desire is to see those people come to Christ, to be saved, to pull them from hell, you know, with the scripture that God gives us. And you see, there's a lot of ways in modern evangelism. Evangelism today is pretty screwed up. It's not what it should be. First of all, you know, you get like lifestyle evangelism. That's the whole idea of, you know, I'm just going to live like a Christian. I'm not going to speak to anyone ever. I'm just going to live like a Christian. And people are just going to see me and I'm going to say, oh, wow, I want to receive Christ into my life because I see your life. That's not the way it works. I don't know if any one of you have ever had someone come up to you and say, I just love the way you live and I just want to give my life to the Lord because I see you living in such an amazing way. That's not the way that normally happens, you see. It all comes from that time where I think it was Augustine who said, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. That's actually a lot of nonsense, because you have to use words. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. A person cannot be saved without the word of God. Yes, we should live lifestyles that attract. We should be those advertisements, like I said earlier. When people see our lives, they're like, what is different about you? And then you can say, I've got Jesus Christ dwelling in my heart. Let me show you. And you can take them to the scripture. You see, so that's what people do. Lifestyle evangelism. Other thing that we also find is friendship evangelism. People feel like, you know, you first have to spend time with a person, become friends with them before you can share the gospel with them. That is also nonsense. You can walk up to a stranger in the street and you can tell him straight away, can I talk to you about the gospel of Christ? Do you know God? You can just walk up to someone and start sharing. You don't need to be their friend first. Spend months just by getting a friendship and then you can finally approach now I can finally share God with you. No, by that time, you probably will never do it. We find the same in our families. The people that we live the closest to is oftentimes the hardest people to share with, because you've been with them so long, you've never said anything about Christ. Now suddenly, you know, saying it's going to be really difficult. So that is also not true. Relational evangelism, you know, you have to be so relevant so that people can associate with you, that they can relate to you, that kind of thing. Otherwise, you can't bring the gospel across. That is not true. The word of God can go through all these barriers. You just read the word and God can accomplish the thing that is called it for. Then we also get like, you know, sort of like the heavy guys that's into the kingdom stuff, the dominion guys who like, you know, we have to get Christians into government so we can force down Christianity on everyone else. You know, there are also those guys who like we need to just get up the government so everyone must be forced to sort of accept this kind of Christianity. They do spiritual mapping and all this kind of stuff. They're into all this. This is not biblical. Biblically is share the word of God as he gave it to us. Go and witness to people through your life, through your actions, and pray for them. That's the way God works. You see, the main point I think I want to bring across in this is it's God who does the work. It's not us. You can jump up and down. You cannot make a person be saved. If I could, I would do that all the time. If I could slap the gospel into someone, I would be running around slapping everyone. I can't do that, you see. It's God who does the work. So all we can do is be faithful in what he calls us to do and trust him to do that work in a person's heart. And sometimes you do find a person who's already been through a couple of steps. He's already received some seed and he is ready or she is ready. And you can just share and they will just at that moment accept God. What a wonderful thing. Just think about the early Christians. How did the early Christians share the word of God? Do you think they used any of these modern evangelistic ways, you know? No, they didn't. Let me read to you from Acts 8 verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That's what they did. They went preaching the word. Because the power of God is in the scripture. That's how people get saved. That's one thing I sort of try to slap into you. Is everything is about the word, right? It's the word of God who does the work. And look now what happens. These guys were open. They were focused on the word. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So here we see a great harvest coming in because, you know, they were ready to receive that word. And it's wonderful when people are open. That's why we pray before we witness, like, Lord, open these people's hearts up so that they may be able to receive the word. Take away any lies, any deception, any prejudice that's clouding their mind from the enemy so that they can just receive the word just as it is. So it can go and it can just do that work inside. You see, the word of God This is words chosen by God Himself. You can't say it better, even if you try. God says it the best. And besides that, it's the Holy Spirit ministering this word. Then look at verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him, with all speed they departed. So we see now, these Jews who didn't, they were unhappy about this, they stirred up this whole commotion. Wherever, like I say, the word of God is preached, Satan will try to stir things up. He will try to bring in confusion. He will try to cloud the issue. I was speaking to a guy last week who was just so far from the Lord. And every time I speak to him, I said, the bottom line is, you know, the gospel. I give him the gospel. I say, you got to come to Christ. You got to admit that you are a sinner. And every time I say something, he jumps off on another tangent. Yeah, but what about this? But what about this? And I say, you know what? Just bring it back to the gospel every time. Just keep the focus, because people can go off on a tangent and you end up speaking about, you know, evolution and creation and all. You can go on this whole roundabout course and you don't get to the gospel. That's another way that Satan sometimes works, to just deter you, to throw you off. You will every time try to oppose and to bring confusion, but this didn't put Paul off. He just went on. Now he goes to Athens, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Now if you are taking note, the fourth thing about witnessing to people is we need to have a burden for the lost. Here Paul saw, you know, he was so sad when he saw, he was in Athens and his heart was just breaking when he saw this whole place is swamped in idolatry. Wherever he looked, it's just idols, idols, idols. And his heart just broke inside him. You see, before we can be effective witness for Christ, we need to have a burden for the lost. We need to want people to be saved. We need to, if you think about your neighbors, it's a difficult thing. My neighbors are not saved. It's a difficult thing. You've got such a burden for them. What if their house was on fire and their house was burning down? Would you stand outside like, you know, I don't want to just disturb their sleep now. I don't want to offend them. I'll just maybe wait until they come out. That's the same kind of attitude. We know they are bound for destruction, for hell. We should be running over and say, come out, come out. That's what you'll do if their house is on fire. There's a much more terrible fate awaiting them. We need to have that burden for the lost. And I think any true Christian should, should in some kind of manner have a burden for those who are on their way to hell. Because we realize what Christ has done for us, what He saved us from, and we should be aware of the ones around us who are not saved. Also, don't try to win an argument, you know. Don't, if you can, by all means, lose the argument and win the person, because we are speaking to people. We want to bring people into the kingdom. It's not about my reasoning is correct and your reasoning is wrong. I've got the right answer, you've got the wrong answer. With that kind of attitude, you won't get far in a witnessing opportunity. You see, we don't want to be right. We want to bring the truth to them because we want to have them be saved. And so oftentimes it becomes this argument, like, yeah, what about this? And then you give something. That's why if you just take it back to the Word, take it back to Jesus every time, just talk about Jesus. That's what we need to do. We try to win people because we realize, you know, where they are going. What happens to every person that is not saved by the blood of Christ? They go to hell for eternity. That is terrible. That's something we don't wish on our worst enemies. No one, you know, should be going there. And we want to try and bring them the word. Then verse 17 says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So once again, now in the synagogue and in the marketplace, Paul is using all the opportunities that he can get. Every opportunity that he has, he tries to witness to people. Daily, it says. You see, Paul was constantly busy witnessing because he realized, and I think we should realize it so much more, there's little time left. There's not a lot of time left. And we need to witness to people to bring them to Christ while there is still time. You know, just think about in that sense, if you really see what is the end, what is the end of the wicked? It's destruction. And these people are on their way there. It should make our hearts hurt for them. Verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So now we see these philosophers enter the scene. You'll find a lot of those too when you witness. You know, those guys who just want to philosophize about everything. They just talk about everything like, oh yeah, I've heard this and I've heard. You know how many people say things about the Bible that they've heard like third hand or second hand from someone else? A lot of people come to me. I had this one guy, he was the age of my dad when I was, and he came to me and he said, I was speaking to him about the word. He says, yeah, the word is not trustworthy. It's been corrupted. I said to him, how do you know that? He's like, oh, well, I heard it from someone. Okay, from who did you hear it? You know, and it just by asking him a couple of questions like that, it's like they just take second-hand knowledge and they use it as an excuse not to believe in God. But when you tell them, listen, actually, that is not the truth. Because, you know, I can show you the manuscripts. I can bring you to these things. And you start just bringing truth on a situation. Everything changes. There are so many people who just speak out because they know it will silence you. But if you just question them, like, that's a very good way to speak to people when you're witnessing. Whenever they say something like, where did you hear that? You know, where did you come up with that? Did you make it up yourself? You know? Did this idea, like, you know, people like, I've got my own road to heaven. Thank you. You know, that's your way, but I've got my own way to God. And it's like, really? So, do you have your own heaven? Do you have your own system of salvation? Do you have you got your own thing figured out? Where did you hear it? How did you come up with that? Many people actually, well, I just sort of came up with it myself. I say, well, you know, I'd rather stick with the word of God that he laid down for us, that we can know him. And you'll find a lot of people, the argumentation will just fall through the map if you just question them on why they believe what they believe. Don't just immediately jump back and say, yeah, but the Bible says this, you know. Rather ask them, where did you hear that? How did you come with that? You know, just ask them questions about what they believe, and then suddenly the holes will become this big and they will see the argument just falling through the floor. You see, Christianity has been proven true. The Bible has been proven true. The people who want to come and attack it, they must prove it differently. We don't have to prove. We have to shift the burden of proof to them because it is not our burden to prove anything. We don't have to defend God. We don't have to defend his word. We just have to proclaim the truth. And it makes a whole different situation. And so these philosophers, the Epicureans, you know, they were totally into pleasure. Like, pleasure is the main goal of life. Whatever I can do is just to please myself. Sounds like many people today. The Stoics, they were pantheists, you know, thinking that God is part of nature. They were very moral. They had a very strong sense of duty. They were very, organized. But also they thought God is just part of nature, like so many New Age people today. Like, God is everywhere. He's in a tree. You know, God has created creation, but he is definitely separate and distinct from his creation. He is not his creation. That's a very important thing for us to realize. And so this is what these guys believed. And now they insulted Paul because he was not up to their level of speech. You know, that's what they did there. Just look, what does this babbler say? You know, they just sort of mocked him because he doesn't speak the way that they do in their intellectual knowledge. And you'll find some of those people, they're so intellectual, too intellectual for their own good. And when you speak to them in your common language, just give them the straightforward gospel, you know, they will make a joke of it. Don't be put off by that. But then we see there Paul at the end of that verse, he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. If you are taking note, number 5, focus on Jesus and on his work on the cross. That is the one thing that you want to focus on when you share with people. I know. I've shared with many people in my life. I remember I traveled for 3 years overseas, meeting many people. I was living in crew houses. I was living in hostels. I was living everywhere. And during that time, I met many people. I had many discussions about the Lord. And I was always trying to reason with them. And we would sit there, you know, for long times, and we would reason about things. And they would never be offended because I reasoned in such a way that they wouldn't be offended. But you know what? I never just gave them the gospel. And not one of those people's lives changed during those sessions that we sat together. I tried to explain things to them. I tried to reason it out with them. The gospel is what changes people's lives, not our reasoning. And I found that firsthand. And so he preached Jesus resurrected. That was the essence of his message. You see, just because he spoke to highly intelligent people now, he didn't change the content of his message. It was still the same message. Jesus Christ, he died for your sins, and he was resurrected from the dead, and now he lives. It's the same message. He didn't change his message because he was in a different crowd. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1 and 2 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimonies of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I can tell you from personal experience, don't preach philosophy. Don't preach ideology. Don't preach any of your own stuff. Preach Jesus, Him crucified, risen from the dead. That's what changes people's lives. And sometimes I think we are, you know, I find myself oftentimes when I witness to people, it's like, yeah, you know, you meet a guy and he says, I'm a Christian. And you know this guy's not a Christian. You know he's not saved. But then immediately it's almost like you feel like, well, you know, he's probably heard the gospel before. You know, I'm not going to give it to him again. Just give him the gospel. Make sure that whenever you walk away from a situation, at least the guy has heard the gospel, because that's what can transform his life. Then verse 19, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. You get those people. They're just so interested in anything. You get those people who just want to argue too. Don't waste your time witnessing to people who are not open to the Word of God. Pray. I had a guy like that with me in the army. I'll always remember this guy. We sat there nights and nights talking. Until one night I realized, you know, he just loved arguing. He was not even interested in a little bit of what I was saying. He just loved arguing with me. You know, he would just come up with every kind of thing that he could. And you get people like that. And they will waste your time. You will stand there with them for like a half an hour, hour, telling them about some kind of little detail that's not even that important, and you never get to the gospel. Pray about it. When people are not open to receive the Word of God, you will not be able to force it down their throats. Rather go and speak to someone else who are open. Just give them the gospel and they get saved. That's the whole difference. You see, don't waste your time arguing with people who are just interested in something new, just want to argue about everything. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Obviously, as he was looking around, he saw this very religious character in Athens. The whole place was full of gods. All the gods that they believed in, all the statues, all the idolatry was right around him. And so now he found something common to talk about. He's like, since you have all this stuff, you know, let me just talk to you about this. And he uses this opportunity. Look there in verse 23. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Isn't that amazing? If you are taking note, number 6, meet the people where they are at. Meet them where they are at. Don't come from such a different way that they're like, what are you talking about? We see the same thing Jesus. Remember when he was speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria? He went down, he sat down there by the well, and he started talking to her about water. That's the thing that was interesting for her at that moment. She came to get water from the well. And he starts talking about water, and he turns the conversation into living water. He uses a natural thing. And oftentimes, I found that if you speak to someone, if you speak to a guy and he's interested in motorbikes, then use motorbikes and bring them the gospel. You know, whatever you need to, you speak to them, whatever they are interested in. You'll always find people are interested in something. And then just use that and ask the Holy Spirit to give you scripture and take that situation and just turn it around for the Lord. Use whatever thing comes naturally to them. Just use an example. Oftentimes it's really cool. You know, if God gives you an example that you can just use in that situation with the person. So just meet them where they're at, because it's so important. If you just come down here from heaven and bang them with the Bible on the head, you know, they're not going to know what hit them. And they're like, wait, what's happening? But if you just take a little time just to sort of speak to them in the area that they are busy thinking in already and just turn it into spiritual things, just bring God's word in, then makes all the difference sometimes. And now we see Paul. He says, obviously he saw the statue of this God, to the unknown God. And he says, this is a perfect opportunity. You guys are into all these idols. I'm going to use this. You don't know him, but now I'm going to tell you about him. What a perfect opportunity. And listen to what he says in verse 24. He says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now you can just imagine these guys. Every god that they worshipped dwelt in some kind of temple made with hands, because the idols themselves were made with hands. I know it's ridiculous, but that's what it was like. People worship things they make with their own hands. That's crazy. And so Paul now comes and he speaks to them and he declares the God who is. Paul proclaims to them, God is the one who created everything. The one that you don't know, this one, he made everything. It's by his hand. He didn't need people to make him. He made all people. And so if you are taking note once again, number 7 there, tell of God's greatness. Speak of God's greatness. When you're witnessing to someone, just share how great God is, who God is, what he has done in your life, what he has done in creation. Just talk about that, you know. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech and night unto night reveals knowledge. God has given us all these things so we can draw people's attention to it. If you meet a botanist, you know, you can talk to him about flowers. Like, isn't that amazing how God made the flower? You know, or whatever. Just bring that conversation and talk about God's greatness. You know, he's also, by speaking about who God really is, he's correcting the people's understanding of God. Because they've got their own idea about gods and godheads and stuff like that. Now Paul comes and he corrects their understanding. He says, this one, he is the one who made everything else. He is the creator. These things didn't just pop up by themselves. They didn't evolve. God made them. He is the ruler. He rules the whole universe. Look at what he says there in verse 25. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. You see, God is the provider. He's the one who not only made everything, he's the one who provides everything that is necessary. He's the one who takes care of the whole deal. And this is what all the things that he's sharing. God gave us his son. Nice way to bring in Jesus Christ. You know, God gave us all things. He also gave us the only way to salvation. And then there in verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. You see, Paul is still relating to them. He uses even their own poets. It's like, this is what your own poets are saying. We are his offspring. And by using that word, the offspring, you know, since we are his offspring, we are responsible to have the right idea of God. If we come from God, we should know who he is. We should worship him for who he is because we are his offspring. And Paul uses this whole situation just to draw the people in and to tell them about the greatness of God. Then verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Number 8, when you're witnessing, you need to tell the person about the need of repentance. You cannot truly be saved without repenting from your sin. That was what I had this guy Thursday evening. And I was sharing with him, and the whole thing, he said to me, like, yeah, I feel like such a bad person. I said, well, you are. I said, everyone is, you know. And he's like, well, I've been feeling bad so long. Don't tell me. I don't want God to tell me now too, you know. And he just didn't want to repent and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's the only thing. I said to him, that's the only way that you can come to God, is just admit that. And he's like, no, I've had too much of that. I can't do it anymore. I don't want to hear from God that I'm bad. You know, and it's sort of like the enemy has always cemented that hole closed, you know, that the only way to salvation is through. And we got to pray about that specific situation. But people need to know, they need to repent. They need to realize, listen, I'm a sinner. I'm far from God because of my sin, and I need to turn from that sin, repent, and turn away. That's the only way that my heart will really be clean before God, so he can, you know, just accept me as his child, so his blood can wash over me. We need to teach repentance. You see, God has been gracious, Paul says, but now the time has come to repent. He's given a lot of grace, but you got to come through repentance. You got to change your mind and your direction. People need to know that they can be saved through repentance. Then verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Sure. So now he starts speaking about the resurrection. Now he brings it in. And he says, he has appointed a day in which you will judge the world. That's another thing. I'm not saying always, but sometimes when you are sharing, if you're taking note, number 9, warn of judgment. You see, we want to win the people to Christ by the love of God. It's the love of God who leads people to repentance. But sometimes people need to wake up. It's like, listen, if you don't change your life, you are going to burn in hell forever and ever. They need to know there's a consequence. There's something going to happen. You know, that's why we've talked about this before. You know, the Ten Commandments. A nice way to speak to people. A nice way not to sit in an argument in the intellectual sphere, but to speak directly to their conscience. It's just ask the person, you know, do you think you're a good person? The Bible says everyone will tell you. They will all proclaim his own goodness. Same with, you know, every person you speak to, you think you're a good person? Yes, I'm a great person. And then you just say, well, you know, do you mind if I ask you a couple of questions to see if that's true? It's like, sure. You know, people would love to prove how good they are. And then you just tell him, well, have you ever told a lie? Yeah, I've told a lie. Okay, so what does it make you? It makes me a liar, you know, if he's willing to admit it. Oftentimes people are, you know, they see sin so much easier in other people. And so if they don't want to say a liar, they're just like, yeah, it makes me human, whatever. So you tell him, well, you know, if I tell a lie, what does it make me? Oh, you're a liar. So much easier to see it in someone else. You're like, okay, great, a liar. So you've told a lie. So, you know, have you ever stolen something? No, you just told me you're a liar. You know, how can I believe you? Maybe you took a piece of gum when you were young at school. Yeah, okay, I've stolen something. What does it make you? It makes you a thief, right? And then you go through it. Like one of the things I often share with guys is like, you know, have you ever looked at another woman with lust? The Bible says it's adultery in Jesus' eyes. Have you ever done that? Every guy will say, yeah, sure, you know, I've done that. No guy wouldn't be able to say that. So you're like, okay, so by your own admission, you're a lying thief and adulterer at heart. And it's, you know, at no stage during this conversation is the guy ever offended because he said it himself. It's not like you telling him, listen, you are so bad. You're asking him to admit it, and then he says these things by himself. So you're like, okay, that's what you're saying. You are a lying thief and adulterer at heart. So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on the day of judgment, will you go to heaven or hell? And if the guy is sincere, he will say hell. And then you can say, well, that concern you. And then, you know, if a guy is truly open, he will like, yeah, that does concern me. And I've seen it personally so many times. You speak to people, even, you know, we've spoken to teenage guys, and they're so full of themselves, so cocky and arrogant, you know. And you're like, oh, so you think you're a good person? Yeah, sure, we're good. And it's so cocky. By the time you ended this conversation, like you're a lying thief and adulterer at heart, they're all like meek and mellow, like, oh man, we're going to hell. You know, that's the idea. And that's sometimes it's good to warn people of judgment. It just opens them up. Because a proud person, it doesn't help you give the gospel to a proud person. It's like giving your pearls to a swine. You will just run over it. A person who's proud in heart is very far from the Lord. They first need to be humble. That's why it's a great way to give them the Ten Commandments, to tell them of the judgment of God. So that they can be humbled. Once they're humble, they're like, okay, so what do I need to do? I don't want to go to hell. And you're just like, okay, that's easy. That's the gospel. Poof. You see, and then you just give them that cure for their sickness. And it can change their life. Then they'll be open to it. So it shows, judgment shows that Jesus Christ is a righteous God. God the Father is a just God that has to give justice. He's holy, and therefore he must judge the world. And so this judgment will come upon you, even if you committed one sin in your life. And therefore, you know, we need to bring people to this. And then he says there in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So now, you know, the resurrection changed everything for them. Like, what? A person coming back from the dead, they've never heard of that in their lives. And that's what makes the difference, like I said last week, between Christianity and any other religion. So any other religion has got a dead guy buried in some tomb somewhere. Muhammad or Krishna or Confucius or Buddha, whoever, they're all dead and buried. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Makes everything different. And so we need to speak about the resurrection. And then last verse there, so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and some others with them. So, you know, some joined them, some believed, some didn't believe. If you're taking note, the last thing I want to say there is trust the Holy Spirit. Because now you've done what God has called you to do. Trust the Holy Spirit that He will continue working in that person's life. Pray for them. Like I said, it's only the Spirit who can change a person's heart around. And we have to realize, guys, that a successful witnessing opportunity is not coming and saying, well, you know, I've led this person to Christ. A successful witnessing opportunity is sharing the Word of God with that person. No matter how he reacts. This guy can curse you and run away from you or never want to do anything, but a successful opportunity is when you've shared the Word of God, when you share the gospel effectively with someone. Like I say, it's only God who can do that work. You're not only successful when the person says, yes, I want to accept Jesus Christ. And that's what makes the difference in our hearts, because sometimes we feel like, oh, I've been speaking to people all day, you know, and no one has accepted the Lord. I'm useless. No. God is using you to plant seeds. Sometimes He uses us to plant, sometimes He uses us to reap. And that's the difference. Realize that you are successful if you just do what God has told you. Jesus said, go into all the world. All the nations, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what He said. He didn't say, make sure, you know, at that moment when you share with them, they believe in me. That's not the pressure. You can't put that kind of pressure on us. It's God who does the work. We just have to be faithful in sharing the word, sharing the gospel. And so I want to encourage you with this. Next week, Walter will probably continue in Acts chapter 18, and he will give you another 10 things from his perspective, which is really great. I mean, this is a guy who witnesses on a regular basis. God has really gifted him with a gift of evangelism. And so it's really nice to just hear and to see from personal testimony how God works in people's lives. But I want to encourage you, because God has called us for this. And like we said last week, He doesn't just say, go by yourself, you're on your own mission. God goes with us. He's the one empowering us. He's the one leading us. He's the one guiding us. That's why we need to pray, you know, for the Holy Spirit's leading in all of this.